Let me invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, please. John's Gospel, chapter 2, will be our text today. God has given us a message from His Word as we open it. So let's stand together. John 2, verses 23 through 25. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now when He, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name, observing the signs which He was doing. But Jesus on His part was not entrusting Himself to them, for He knew all men. And because He did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. We ask You this morning that You might send Your Holy Spirit to be our instructor, our teacher, our revealer, that You open up the Word of God to us and make us pliable, and may our wills be willing to submit to You and to Your Word. We thank You so much for being with us today. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Our paragraph that we read this morning is an arresting paragraph given to us by John. John's Gospel is given for the purpose of belief, faith. He wants to draw us to Christ. Many, many miracles Jesus did, but He wrote these in the Gospel of John that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing in Christ we might have eternal life. He's drawn us to faith, to saving faith. And the purpose of the Gospel is to remind us and to open up Christ. We might put our faith in Christ. But He stops early in the Gospel and interjects this paragraph, which is an arresting paragraph. It calls your attention. It's almost like John wants to say, time out for just a few moments. Let me explain something to you. Not all faith is saving faith. Not all faith is saving faith. He says that some came and some were watching the miracles that He performed, and they believed in His name. Verse 23, they believed in His name, observing the signs which He was doing. But Jesus on His part was not entrusting Himself to them. He wasn't going to be their Savior, because the faith they had was not genuine saving faith. Oh, they had a faith. They were opened and receptive to some degree, but not to the degree that they really needed to, in giving their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and owning Him as Lord and Savior. And so again, their faith was not saving faith. He knows what's in man. And so John stops and says, I want you to examine your faith. As you begin to read on and see my challenges, see my purposes for the epistle or for this particular book, I want you to make sure that you always at every step examine your faith and make sure that it's saving faith. As you can tell, this morning we just embarked upon the Christmas season. We had some wonderful people came yesterday and adorned the auditorium, and so we are launching what I call is one of the high moments of the year, where the Christian believers, we rejoice because we celebrate the great incarnation of God, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He partook of humanity, that ultimately He would offer Himself as a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. For many, though, it's not that at all. It's just a time of buying gifts and making money. Some spend all they have, and some make all they want, all they can, for the next 25 to 30 days. It began with some of you last Black Wednesday or Black Tuesday or whatever black day it was for you. But it's an amazing thing that all the so-called Christians come out of the woodwork about this time. Almost any place you turn, people are becoming Christians. And they become Christians for 25 days. Then the curtain shuts, and it's like you turn the lights on, and all the cockroaches disappear. See, we have this huge problem in America, of people that claim to be Christians and they're not. They're nominal. They're Christians in name only. They profess to be believers. They profess to be Christians, and yet they're not. Only in name. only in name and only for a season. Some profess to be Christians all year round, but it's evident by the way they live that they are not Christians at all. Again, they are only Christians in name only. There's no evidence. There's no real love for Christ. There's really no saving faith in them. You see, there is a need for us to stop and examine our faith. And that's what John calls us to do that. As he unfolds this wonderful gospel, he stops and he says, I want you to examine your faith because Jesus knows. Jesus knows your heart. He knows your faith. He knows if it's genuine, genuine saving faith. That's why he remarks here that, that the Lord says the Lord knows our hearts. He's the one that searches us. Nothing is hidden from us. The Word of God says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, our hearts can be so deceptive, they can deceive us into thinking we're going to heaven when we're really not. They can put a fog over our eyes and reason with us in such a way as to make us think we're on the way to heaven when we're not. We're desperately wicked. But the Lord knows the hearts and He searches them. It's almost like it says in Hebrews 4. Would you turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 12? The writer there reminds us that this is how God searches our hearts. Hebrews 4 and verses 12 and 13. Therefore, he says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid to bear to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So does Christ know all things? Can Christ see our hearts? Absolutely. He knows if we really do have genuine faith. And see, that's the whole purpose of God speaking to us. He wants us to believe in Him, but make sure that our faith is genuine faith, that is not the superficial faith that goes nowhere, but the faith that is really saving faith. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The apostle in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, as he discusses a section on false teachers and those that are leading others astray and pretending to be God's messengers. Verse 19, Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. This is the ultimate statement of God. The Lord knows those who are His. Is that true? Absolutely. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. He says, saving faith is like a two-headed, is like a coin, heads and tails. Saving faith is like a coin, heads and tails. The head is the heart. The Lord knows those that are His. And the tail is the visible evidence on the other side. That if you really name the name of Christ, He says, your life is going to show it. You're going to abstain from wickedness. There's going to be evidence that you really have natural and real saving faith. And so this is the seal of God. This is the test of God. This is the authenticating if you have saving faith. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. That's why John is calling us to examine our faith. It's the same thing that Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you what? You fail the test. So examine yourselves. But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. We've examined ourselves, but I want you to examine your hearts. And friend, it's good for us from time to time to stop and examine the metal of our faith. To stop and look at your hearts and ask yourself, am I a true, genuine believer in Jesus Christ? Or is my faith nominal? Or is my faith in Christ just a superficial faith that goes nowhere, a dead faith, an ineffective faith that really has no faith at all? And so for this morning, along with what John gives us in His gospel, along with the exhortation by the Apostle Paul and the reminder that God knows our hearts, that Christ examines our hearts. Let's examine our faith. Is it genuine saving faith? It's good for all of us to do that. Every one of us to stop and examine, do I have genuine saving faith? Let me take you to Romans chapter 10 by way of introduction here. See, first of all, saving faith, trust in Jesus Christ, trust in the Lord Jesus. Romans 10 is one of those classic statements in Scripture. It becomes the touchstone of confession of faith. We use it many times to try to introduce people to Christ. And it goes like this in Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now you notice that in these two verses, they are both designed to tell us the nature of saving faith and the result of that. That if verse 9, if these things are true in your life, he says, you will be saved. Verse 10, if these things are true in your life, it'll result in your salvation. Now sometimes we look at these verses and we look at them as a formula for salvation. Or oftentimes they're looking at it as like a hocus-pocus verse, like a presto type of verse, a bingo type. That if you just say these things, the end result's going to be that you're saved. So just recite these verses, say them out loud, and then you say it, bingo, presto, hocus-pocus, you're a Christian. In fact, that's not true at all. That's not true at all. No, I want you to, with me for just a few moments, what Paul is doing is summarizing, condensing the real nature of saving faith. That if you are going to be saved, this is the nature of saving faith. Look at verse 9. You need to believe in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as what? As Lord. In other words, you need to recognize that Jesus Christ is not just a normal man, but he is the incarnate God, that he is fully God, that he is Lord of heaven and earth, that the Lord Jesus, that Jesus Christ is the supreme creator, the author, the controller, the sustainer of everything, and that he has lordship over our lives. See, we have some people today that say that Jesus is their savior, that they believe in Jesus, but Jesus is not their Lord. He doesn't control their lives. Matter of fact, they don't want Jesus to control their lives. Friend, that's an oxymoron. You cannot be a Christian and Christ not be Lord of your life. You cannot be a Christian and Jesus Christ not have authority and direction and power over your life. So if you're going to come to saving faith, you're going to surrender your life to Jesus. You're going to surrender. It's an unconditional surrender. It is everything laid at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the person of the Lord Jesus. Confess Jesus as Lord. And if in your life, our Lord Jesus Christ does not have full control of your life, if you've not surrendered everything to Christ, then friend, then your faith is not saving faith. It begins with owning Jesus Christ as Lord, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Look at verse 9. And he says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, I'm going to repeat what I said last Sunday morning when you were here, that the resurrection of Christ is the kingpin of our entire faith, that everything rests on the resurrection of Christ, that he died for our sins, that he was buried and risen from the dead. That's the work of Christ, to believe that only Jesus Christ alone can pay for your sins. If you think that somehow you can get to heaven some other way, friend, then you're not saved. If you think you can get to heaven by other means, if you feel that all religions are a way to heaven, friend, then you're not saved. Because then Jesus died in vain. And we don't by any means believe that. So believe, if you're going to be saved, is to believe in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 10. It's this type of faith, a profound faith. He says, for with the heart a person what believes. Not just the head, but with the heart. You can believe with the head. You can assent. You can agree. You can't even sign a statement saying these things I believe to be true. That is, know to be true. But if it doesn't grip your heart, then it's not saving faith. It doesn't gain control of your heart, of the innermost being of your soul. If it doesn't gain control of that, friend, then your faith is not saving faith. Because it hasn't gripped your soul, hasn't gripped your heart. You have to believe with your heart. With your heart. He says, and also he says, and confession, and with the mouth, he says, he confesses, resulting in salvation. That is, your faith is such a faith that it grips the the whole of your life. It grips the whole of your life. Your mouth confesses what is in your heart. It grips everything that you have. Your life is gripped by Christ. Your confession is made in water baptism. It is not an option. It is a demonstration of your faith in Christ, your public stand for Christ, made unashamedly, unabashedly, openly, because you believe that Jesus Christ is a Savior of your soul. Your lifestyle changes because now you belong to Christ. You can't be an incognito Christian. You can't be like hidden in the woodwork, like nobody knows that you're a believer, friend. It's a sham. A sham. You know, a skunk is a skunk is a skunk. True or not? You know when a skunk's around because you can what? You can smell the skunk. Well, same thing with a Christian. Can't hide people. You're a real believer, you can't hide. Because your life is making a dramatic statement. And friend, if your life is not making a dramatic statement where you're at, then friend, maybe you don't have saving faith. Because saving faith grips the very essence of your life. And this is what Paul is saying here. He says, this is what saving faith looks like. And if this is you, this is saving faith. He says, you will be saved. It will result in your salvation. And so this is the nature of saving faith. Saving faith, trust in the Lord Jesus. Let me take you to John 6 for just a moment. There's a second facet of saving faith I want to draw your attention to. In John chapter 6 and come to verse 60. John 6 and verse 60. Now, Bible students, some of you that are into the Word of God, let me just help you for a few moments. You see, in John's gospel, he uses the word disciple. They use the word disciple in a very unique way. Unique only in the sense that the term disciple, mathetes, means learner. A disciple was one that sat at the feet of a teacher. A teacher taught and he had disciples that came to listen to him teach and observe and learn from them. And so the word disciple in John's gospel is used in this manner. Someone that comes and listens to the words of Jesus, but is not necessarily a true Christian or a true believer. And you're going to see that in the Gospel of John, that when John works through and uses the word disciple, it doesn't always mean true believer. Now, when you go to the book of Acts, it changes in Acts. In Acts, disciple is equivalent to Christian. The disciples are first called Christians in Antioch. That is, the true believers were called disciples. So with rare exceptions, there the word is always for believers. But here in John's gospel, the word disciple may not always be true believers. Look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his, what? Disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples, what? Grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not, what? Who is he talking to? Disciples. There are some of you disciples here. You don't really believe. Look at verse 64. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. For this, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his what? Disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You see, friend, saving faith stands alone. Saving faith stands alone. If you have saving faith, it's going to stand alone. It's going to be the kind of faith that is just between you and Jesus Christ. Just like Simon Peter answered when he said, "Are you guys leaving too?" Simon said, "Lord, where are we going to go? There's no place else to go. There's no one else to turn to. We have believed. We've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life." You see, friend, it's easy in America for us to become Christians because we're born into the family, Christian family. We go to church. We attend Awana. We are part of a Christian nation. It's easy for us to just go through the flow and then think that somehow we're Christians because we were raised in a Christian environment. It's possible for us to be under pressure from our culture, from our society, to become Christians, to somehow by assenting or some making some kind of nominal appearance. In America, we're into fads. We follow fads. We go in and out through different things that happen. It's easy for us sometimes to use superficial motives for coming to Christ. And then all of a sudden that changes and that leaves us. Here was miracles. They wanted miracles. Jesus gave them miracles, but the miracles they saw impressed them, wowed them, but never really gripped their hearts, and they never really believed. In chapter 6, it was food. He fed them. He fed them a lunch of bread and fish, and they loved it, and they came, and they wanted to make him king. He says, no, the reason why you seek me is because you ate. Your bellies were filled. I'm not here as a Santa Claus. I'm not here as one that dishes out benefits. I'm here to save your souls. But you're not coming for that. You have superficial faith. You see, friends, it's easy for us to do that. Easy for us to somehow want to become Christians because of some other reason except for the main reason, because Jesus Christ is the one that died on the cross for our sins. He's very God of very God, and we own him personally. And eventually it's going to come, it comes down to you and Christ alone. Where else are you going to go? Where else are you going to go? No place else to go except Christ and Christ alone. You see, this is why it's important that all of us here realize, am I willing to stand for Christ all by myself? Did I come to Jesus for the right reason? Or am I here for some other reason, etc.? And so saving faith is faith that has a personal, unique trust in Christ. You and Christ. This personal faith in Christ. And so you check yourself. Is this true in me? Is this why I'm here? Is this why I'm a Christian? If the answer is yes, then blessed be God. If the answer is no, we have a major, major problem. Let me take you back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. See, also saving faith, not only trust in Christ alone, saving faith also stands alone in Christ. But I want you to see, like we just read earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, that saving faith works. Not that you work for salvation, because you can't. But real saving faith shows itself because there's works that are there. Look at verse 19 once again. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. This is the way God identifies his people, has this seal. This is the way what you read in those that belong to God. A seal is something you put on a wall, put on a door, put on a placard. It's a seal. The seal of the president, for example, you have the seal. This is the seal of a true Christian. The Lord knows those that are his. His own heart belongs to God. And secondly, he says, that him who names the name of Christ depart from what? Wickedness. In other words, works, evidence, appearances. If you're a Christian, there's going to be evidences that. There's going to be proofs that you're a Christian. You're going to show it. You can't say you're a Christian and there's no evidence for that. You can't say you're a born-again child of God, a true believer, or somehow there's not enough evidence to convict you of that. In other words, this is so key. It's so important. Just knowing things, knowing the things of God is not sufficient. James, we're having a wonderful time on Wednesday nights with James, and James went to great lengths to show us the nature of true saving faith. And he says, saving faith works. That is, saving faith ushers, and you see it because it is an evidence. It's evidenced by the results that it has. There's proofs of saving faith. Dead faith has nothing to show for it. But saving faith does. Follow me in James 2 for just a moment. James chapter 2. And look at verse. He has many, many explanations on saving faith, but I want you to see what it says here in verse 19. In verse 19, he says, you believe, James 2:19, you believe that God is one. Well, you know, you do well. You're in good company. The demons also believe, and they what? And they shudder because, you see, they're on the way to hell. See, just knowing the right things and saying the right things is not, that is not saving faith. Well, I believe in God. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. Friend, just saying that, even knowing that, you see, that's nothing. Signing a doctrinal statement means nothing. The demons have the same kind of faith that you have. They believe in God. They believe in the Trinity. They believe in Jesus Christ dying for sins. They believe in heaven. They believe in hell. Do they not? In other words, you can assent to that. You can agree to all of that. Does that save you? No. No, just knowing is not enough. You see, you have to believe. It has to grip your heart. It's got to go from the head to the heart and grip you. Otherwise, you're in the same company as demons are. Just saying that you know it. And sometimes, you know, that's the way you live. You operate by saying, you know, I already know those things. Get off my back. I already believe. I know those things. I've read the Bible. I know the Bible. I know about God. But you haven't trusted Him. And we want to see you show that you have trusted Him. And then you tell us to get off your back and to leave you alone. That somehow you already know these things. Well, friend, we're not going to leave you alone. We're not. We are like the hounds of heaven unleashed on you. And we're going to get you until we tree you and bring you to the cross. Oh, yes, my friend. You're not going to easily get us off by saying, leave me alone. We're not going to leave you alone. And I would say to you, parents and spouses, don't ever let the unbelieving, the so-called hypocrite, or the so-called pseudo-nominal Christian get you off their back. Well, mama, get off my back. I went to church already. I already know that stuff. Leave me alone. Don't you leave them alone for a minute. You keep on preaching to them and praying for them. If they eat your food and sleep in your house, you preach to them, friend. Don't ever, ever give up on them. And don't ever, until your carcass is in the casket, you're either in heaven or in hell, one or the other. But we are not ever, ever, ever going to stop doing that. We're going to hound you, friend. Well, leave me alone. Respect my wishes. We're not going to leave you alone, and we're not going to respect your wishes. I'm sorry about that. Now, when you get to heaven, I'll apologize in heaven. I'll say, I'm sorry that I was on your case. I'm sorry that I was in your face a lot. But you know you're here. Amen? But if you're in hell, the hands are clean. The hands are clean. Oh, listen, friend. You need to have your faith evidence. People should recognize that you're a Christian just by the way you live. There should be evidence around you. You cannot hide it. You cannot subdue it. There's no way, because you see, this is what Christians do. Their saving faith shows. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus speaks about a professing faith that is on the verge of being blasphemous faith. In Titus chapter 1, again in the context of false teachers and those that are teaching the wrong thing. In Titus 1, verses 15 and 16, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Verse 16, they profess to know what? They profess to know God, but by their what? By their deeds, by their works, they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Friend, this describes many people today in America. They profess to know God. They profess to know Christ. But you examine their lives and they are like opposite. Opposite. Not only non-existent good works, but flooded with evil stuff, blasphemous. Oh, friend, don't call yourself a child of God and then you're living a blasphemous, disobedient life. A rampant adultery and idolatry. You know, a life of sexual orgies and sexual drunkenness, where you're walking around professing to be a Christian and everything else is the opposite of what it should be. Friend, what is that about? And we have that. Oh yeah, Pastor, but they say they're Christians. So what? What does that mean? It means nothing? True or not? It means nothing. There has to be a change in their lives. You know, before I was a Christian pastor, I used to practice baptism by baptizing cats. Does it make them Christians? No, they're still a cat. There's got to be a change in your life, true or not? A transformation around you. There should be evidence. Your own friends and peers, those around you, should look at you and say, you know, this guy's a Christian. Can't hide it. They should spook you out because you're a true believer in Christ. But don't be like these people here. Saving faith works. There's evidence to saving faith. Just because, well, I prayed one day, or I raised my hand, Pastor, or even I got baptized, or whatever, friend, means nothing. It means nothing. If there's no real saving faith, none of that really matters. May I also add, my dear friends, that saving faith endures. Saving faith endures. None of this, well, you know, I used to be a Christian. Oh, no, you used to be nothing. Oh, I tried that once, but it didn't work for me. You didn't try anything, friend? Oh, yeah, I used to believe, but now I don't. You never did. You never did. You never did. You know why? Because saving faith endures. Saving faith continues. It never stops. That's why it's called saving faith. It's real, genuine faith that is not moved by any doubt or by any pressure or by any force or by any act. It stays rooted. It's anchored in the very nature of God. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke on this. He wanted us to learn and understand the nature of saving faith. Let me take you to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, the Lord gave us a story because He knew that some of us, the only way we ever learn is by means of stories or movies or texting or something like that. And so He gave us a story in Matthew 13 just so that we understand what He's talking about. 13 verse 3. And He spoke many things to them in parables or stories that had a moral to them, a lesson to them, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. He meant sow seeds. And he sowed, and some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came up and ate them. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they didn't have no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now you're probably saying, well, what does the story mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because if you read on, Jesus gives us the answer to the story. He explains the story to us. Come down to verse 18. Hear the explanation of the story, He says. And He explains the story to us. When anyone hears the word of the Lord, word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one in whom seed was sown beside the road. The one whom seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches or of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, brings forth some 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. Friends, let me help you. Four soils. Three of them were not believers. There was no true saving faith. Only one of these had true saving faith. That's the interpretation of the parable. And it shows how people can come and hear the message different ways. You can become a nominal believer in different ways and never truly have genuine saving faith. He reminds us of that. He says, begin first of all by saying there's saving faith is a faith that grips the heart. A faith that grips the heart. That's the first one, verse 19. That's this when the seed falls by the wayside, falls beside the road. This is where the man hears the word but never quite understands it. Never really grips his heart. Never really takes root in himself. He says, and whatever he learned, he says he loses it. The birds of the air come, the devil come, and snatches the seed out of his heart. Listen, friend, you can come to church and hear the message once. That's why we have folks that come to church, visit us one or two times, and then it's as though they never ever came to church. Why? Because whatever they heard, it was snatched out of their hearts by Satan himself. The birds came, and birds can take all different types of forms. The birds can be your parents. The bird can be your peers. The birds can be the teachers at your school. The birds can be anybody out there that begins to cast doubt on the actual word of God. Oh, you believe that book, you believe the stories, those are just myths. There's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no devil, there's nothing. It's just a bunch of lies. They just take the seed out of your heart, so eventually you know nothing. You know nothing. Friend, you can memorize 1,000 verses in Awana, but it never grips your heart. You'll go out and it's all you memorize, nothing. Friend, saving faith grips the heart. Saving faith, he says, endures affliction. The other seed, verse 20, is the seed that fell on rocky soil. Rocky soil, you've seen some of that rocky soil, where it's like a lot of rocks. And so the seed falls in its real shallow soil, and for a while it grows, but then when the sun comes out, there's no depth, and so eventually cooks it, and the plant dies and withers away. So it is when a person, you know, they receive the word and they're glad about it. There's a lot of good in gospel preaching. When you come to church, there's a lot of good here. There's love and joy and blessings, and you hear the promises of God, how God can change your life and bring joy and happiness to it, and even give you a taste of heaven, and you like that. And you come, and for a while you're rejoicing and you're happy about your new life in Christ, and then, boom, you hit the wall. Persecution and affliction happen because of the word. Eventually, your faith is tested. Eventually, there's a hardship that happens. And you say, you know, hey, pastor, or you say, you know what, I came to Christ, and man, it's all going south now. I have all these problems, all these difficulties. Why? Well, friend, easily God is testing to see if you have genuine faith. How are we also going to know? How else do we know if your faith is genuine? Except through persecutions and afflictions because of the word of God. You're going to be tested. Your faith has got to be tested. God will take that metal, that sword, that steel, and hit that steel against steel. Hit that steel against stone. Hit it and hit it and hit it. And if it does not break and it does not bend, it is genuine. It is genuine steel ready for the heat of battle. But if it takes your metal and hit it against a rock and it crushes like a plastic sword you bought at some Walmart store, friend. That's who you are. That's your faith. That's your faith. You failed. You blew it. Because all the difficulties and all the complications that came. You know, we have people exiting the church. We have at the age of 18, you know, the crowd's exiting the church. They're raised in Sunday school, raised in church, and they become 18 and got their driver's license, and they become adults, and they kiss their mamas and dad goodbye. They leave. They don't leave the house. They leave the church. You know what I'm saying? They're not that big. And all these excuses. Well, the church is old-fashioned. The church is this, and the church is that, and the church is here, and church is that, and church is that. No, friend, nothing wrong with the church. It's your faith that was wrong. It's your faith. It wasn't real. Wasn't real. I read in a book last night in preparation for this sermon. The fellow was trying to talk about nominal Christians, asking me to do all these other things to kind of do something to hold you in. How can I hold you in when you're not in at all? How can I have you stay when you're not even in at all, friend? You want us to make little tunes here? You want us to invite some punk rocker here? You know, you want us to do that? Want us to have, you know, a service here and then dancing in the gym? Is that what you want? You want us to serve coffee and then Budweiser for you? Is that what you want? Ain't going to happen, friend. It's not going to happen. When you're out, you're out. And don't find what's out. You got some excuse. There's no excuse. You never were. You never were. Oh, you were happy for a while, but then there's a price to pay for being a Christian. You got to pay the price. You're going to test the metal. And if you pass the test, then so true. I just praise God that we're not like the majority of churches. We have some young people sticking around and showing the kind of stuff they're made out of. But Jesus says, listen, real Christians endure. Real Christians stick it out. They do. You know, they don't flake out. They don't mess around. They don't leave. You can't. Look at saving faith. Look at verse 22. Renounces the world. And the one on whom seed was sown among thorns. This is the man who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. What does it do? Choke the word and it becomes what? Now, friend, have you ever planted a garden? You ever worked out in husbandry, in agriculture? You know that weeds are a threat. You plant a tomato plant, before you know it, everybody else invades that. You know, you have crabgrass and wild grass and water grass and all these other things that look like, before you know it, your little tomato plant is like struggling for water and etc. Before you know it, it's choked and there's nothing there for it. He says that's the way some people's faith are. Oh, they believe in God. They say they love God, but they love the world more. They love the world. They pursue the world. They pursue the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures out there. Listen, saving faith doesn't do that. Saving faith resolves the issue. Saving faith makes a decision, yes to God and no to the world. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Right? And next the world. That's what saving faith does. You see, this is what it's about. You say no to the world. You realize that there's, like, like Simon said, where shall we go? To the world? What do they have to offer us? Where is God? Where is hope? Where is joy? Where are the scriptures? There's no place else to go. Where am I going to go, God? Where do I go, Jesus? To the world? The world has nothing to offer me. James goes on to say, he that makes himself a friend of the world makes himself what? An enemy of God. If the world becomes your friend, God is your enemy. But let me tell you, if God becomes your friend, the world becomes your enemy. They read you loud and clear. They know you. Well, don't be surprised if you're not invited to certain parties, people. I know that phone doesn't ring. What? They had a party and I wasn't invited? Don't feel bad. Feel glad. You know what? Because they just turned on you. Why? Because they realize that you're not one of them anymore. You see, You cannot love the world. You're not part of it. And this is the problem today. They have so-called Christians, you know, that one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It never happened. Never happened. You want to court the world? You want to be out in the world? It's just not going to happen, friend. You can't be out there, you know, dancing with the devil and then try to come and worship Christ on Sunday. It's not going to happen. You can't be out there courting the world and let that be your harlot and then come and try to experience an affection with Jesus Christ. It's just not going to happen. Just not going to happen. We have all this nominalism out there. And Jesus says, no, true saving faith renounces the world. Paul, when Ephesians finishes Galatians, oh, I like the way he comes to Galatians and he closed the epistle. Man, he is like hot. He started hot in chapter 1. I mean, when he started Galatians chapter 1, normally begins like, you know, to the saints and blessings and praises, you know, like give you a long 15, 20 verses. Not so Galatians. He goes, Paul, and then he just starts preaching, you know what I'm saying? And then he ends by saying, you know what? Look at my body. I got the brand marks of Jesus on my body. Look at me. I got been whipped 39 times, 3 times I was whipped. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been dragged. I've been hungry. I've been thirsty. My body shows everywhere the evidences of my devotion for Christ. And not only that, but I have renounced the world and I own Christ. That's my enemy and I'm Christ. I spit on the world and I join Christ. Friend, if you can't spit in the world, we got a problem. You follow me? I'm not talking to spit on people. I'm talking spit on the world, okay? Don't be spitting on people, you know what I mean? But the world system. And you're gonna see that. We have on our college campuses, just a few days ago, some kid out there, you know, boozing it up. How much can you drink? And then he collapses and he dies. And then they're trying to find who to blame, you know? Blame the administration. Blame the sorority club. You know, blame somebody. No, blame the idiot. Blame the idiot that somehow thought he could love the world. His mama taught him one way to live one way. And now when he's free, he comes and he wants to live an entirely different way. You cannot do that, friend. You cannot do that. And so it is, if you've been coming to Christ and raised in Christ, friend, you have to stay in Christ and renounce the world. It'll choke whatever faith you have in your heart. Amen or not? Now look at the next. He says, the only real faith is this one. Verse 23, the one on whom seed was sown on good soil. This is the man who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. In other words, a real believer, his saving faith produces fruit. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. He spoke about those false prophets, but applies also to God's people. James says, I will show you my faith by my works, by the way I live. And so it is, real, genuine faith shows fruit. Now, it varies from person to person. We're not all the same. Some have a hundredfold. I mean, their fruit is just 100-fold. Some is 60-fold and some is 30. And we go through different phases, but there's always some fruit. Your tree has some fruit. There's apples on your tree. There's oranges on your tree. There are pears on your tree. Some are rotten, but there's always some. Why? Because true Christians show this. There's purity of your life. Purity of your life. There's going to be Bible reading. See, this is your love letter from God. You're going to be reading this book. It's your love letter from God. How can you say you're a Christian and you never read this book? You never pick it up. You never read God's love letter to you. How can you do that? If you said you had a fiance or you had a friend that you loved, or that loved you, and she sent you letters and you never read them, and you said you loved her and you never read them, what kind of love would that be? If you said you had a boyfriend and he sent you letter after letter and you never read them, I mean, could you say you really loved him? Friend, it is evident that when you love God, and this is his love letter, you're going to read it. Why? Because it is an evidence of your love for Christ. The problem today is we have all these nominal Christians who say they belong to Christ, They never even cracked the book open, people. Hey, you're going to be going to church. Christian people, attendance in church is like a given. It is a given. Not fighting to bring you in. It is a given. Why? Because this is, listen, friend, you go out in your garden, you're going to find every now and then occasional honeybee. You see them out there? A honeybee just trying to do its work out in your garden. And oftentimes you'll find them in your car. You'll find them, they get in your house sometimes. You find some lonely little bee out there. I got some news to tell you. I got some. Listen, every honeybee has a hive. Every honeybee belongs to a beehive. There are no hobo honeybees. There are no AWOL honeybees. There is no honeybee that says, you know what, I'm out of this beehive. All I do is work, 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 I'm out of here. And nothing like that. Every honeybee belongs to a hive. And it's the same thing with God's people. You belong, a Christian, you're going to gravitate, you belong to God's people. There's no question about that. As you just go, you're there. You own God's people. Years ago, I thought I'd let this guy to Jesus. So I went to his house, my wife and I went to his house, me with his family, to try to disciple him, introduce him to, you know, increase his faith. I wanted to know if it's for reals or not for reals. In the discussion, you know, somebody came to the door and knocked. And it was a friend of his. So he excused himself. He says, I got to talk to my friend. And so he went out, and I started to eavesdrop. You know, I learned it from you guys. You know, I started to eavesdrop, you know. And I hear the discussion, and it went something like this. He goes, hey, you know, I can't go out right now because I got some people from church came. And that tipped me off. Some people from church came? In other words, he wasn't one of us. He wasn't one of us. And true to form, he wasn't. People from church? This is church. True, this is our beehive. And every Christian belongs to a beehive. And he gravitates to that. Every beehive, every little bee is moved by his instincts to go back to the beehive. And it's interesting, if a beehive gets transported to another part of the country, gets in your car, for example, and gets hijacked by you, and he goes to another part, he'll find another beehive, and he'll join it. And a lost bee has a little buzzing sound to them. And the buzzing sound, that's a lost bee, comes, and the beehive, the new beehive, recognizes that, and they welcome him in. And he comes in, and they take him to the hometown buffet, and they feed him and take care of him. Why? He looks for a hive. Listen, people, enough of these games we're playing. You say you're a Christian, and only time we see you is around Christmas time? Come on. Put a Christmas tree up, put a little Jesus, an angel on top, little Jesus on top, and then you put a halo on your head, walking around like you're holy, you know? And then on the 25th of December, you burn the tree, you know, and put the little Jesus back in the box in the garage someplace next to the oil filter, you know? What is that about? And then you call yourself a child of God. Get over it. Am I speaking the truth this morning? You see, it's time for us to examine our faith. And let me ask you to do that. Are you a real Christian? Are you a real believer? That's the only question we need to answer. For yourself, you answer it. And let today be a day when you do that. Examine your soul and make it right. If you need to go to the cross, go to the cross and ask the Lord for forgiveness and claim the blood of Jesus. If you need to surrender to Christ because you haven't made him your Lord, do that. Unconditional surrender. Let him decide the outcome of your life. If there are evidence is not there in your life, if there's no evidence, friend, don't. When somebody says to you, you know, I don't think you're a Christian because your life doesn't show it. Friend, you need to weep when that happens. You need to weep and be broken because somehow your Christian life is so shabby that you're letting down even your closest friends And it should break your heart. You shouldn't get angry and rebellious and react against that. That's only evidence that you're a phony and a fake. No. We should be broken when those closest to us tell us your life doesn't reflect that you really are a believer in Jesus. Make it true. Make it sincere. Make it today. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for making salvation available to all of us here. It's accessible to the simplest believer, that we can come and we can call Jesus our Lord and believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead. And Lord, we can be saved, we will be saved by our sincere and genuine faith in you. This offer is for everybody, it's for all of us. And it's all by grace. It's all by grace, like you mentioned. So, Lord, thank you. Speak to us today. Remind us, help us to look at our own heart and make sure that we're real, sincere believers in Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and worship with the choir, please. I'd like to invite you to think about what we said today. And if in your heart you felt like you were being spoken to by God, that you would respond to that, that you would take your life and examine it carefully and make sure you have saving faith, that you would look to those around you if you somehow felt that you were not being a good testimony to those around you, that you would turn and talk to them about it, that you would take whatever steps are necessary. Perhaps you need to be baptized into faith in Christ. You need to own Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or whatever steps you take, that you would do that, because your salvation depends upon it. That you have genuine, genuine saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're dismissed. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day.